Call your attention today to the prophet Jeremiah, as our reading will come from that book, Jeremiah chapter 8, and we'll read verse 4 through 22. It actually picks up from chapter 7, and probably shouldn't have a chapter break to keep the train of thought going, but it is what we've inherited in the way of Bible additions. So we'll take up the word that Jeremiah spoke to Judah as they were heading into captivity. And we'll begin our reading at verse 4. Let's pray first and seek the Lord's blessing on his word. Father, we quiet our hearts as we wait for you to speak. And even in the reading of your word, it is you speaking. But you have especially given the preaching of your word to reinforce and to clarify and impress on our hearts that word of grace that you're conveying in it about the Lord Jesus Christ and our need to turn and believe on him if we would be saved. And we pray that you'd give us everything that will honor you in both the hearing and the preaching of it, the hearing and laying it up in our hearts, even also to practice it in our lives. Lord, keep us focused on you, and that we would have much gain, much encouragement, and bring right honor to you in sitting at your feet this morning. So bless your word to us, and do it all, we pray, for the sake of Christ. Amen. As I pick up the reading, it's at times a little difficult to keep track of who's speaking and when. And so I'll interject some comments, hopefully wise and helpful to you as we hear the word of God. Verse 4, you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, do men fall and not get up again? Does one turn away and not repent or return? Why then has this people, Jerusalem, turned away in continual apostasy? They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return. I have listened and heard. They have spoken what is not right. No man repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his course, like a horse charging into battle. Even the stork in the sky knows her seasons. And the turtle dove, and the swift, and the thrush observe the time of their migration. But my people do not know the ordinance of the Lord. How can you say, we are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us? But behold, the lying pen of the scribes has made it into a lie. The wise men are put to shame. They are dismayed and caught. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. And what kind of wisdom do they have? Therefore, I will give their wives to others, their fields to new owners, because from the least even to the greatest, everyone is greedy for gain. From the prophet even to the priest, everyone practices deceit. They heal the brokenness of the daughter of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace. But there is no peace. Were they ashamed because of the abomination they had done? They certainly were not ashamed, and they did not know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time of their punishment, they shall be brought down, says the Lord. I will surely snatch them away, declares the Lord. There will be no grapes on the vine and no figs on the fig tree, and the leaf will wither, and what I have given them will pass away. And here it seems is Judah's reflection on this. Why are we sitting still? Assemble yourselves and let us go into the fortified cities, and let us perish there because the Lord our God has doomed us and given us poisoned water to drink, for we have sinned against the Lord. We waited for peace, but no good came. For a time of healing, but behold, terror. From Dan is heard the snorting of his horses. At the sound of the neighing of his stallions, the whole land quakes. For they come and devour the land in its fullness, the city and its inhabitants. And here's the Lord in their thoughts. For behold, I am sending serpents against you, adders for which there is no charm, and they will bite you, declares the Lord. It seems Jeremiah now reflects, my sorrow is beyond healing. My heart is faint within me. Behold, listen, the cry of the daughter of my people from a distant land. Here Judah says in Babylon, is the Lord not in Zion? Is her king not within her? Here's the Lord in their conscience. Why have they provoked me with their graven images, with foreign idols? And Judah and Jeremiah, harvest is past, summer is ended, and we are not saved. Jeremiah says, for the brokenness of the daughter of my people, I am broken. I mourn. Dismay has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then has not the health of the daughter of my people been restored? And thus far in the reading of God's word to us this morning, there are some things that must be done when it is time for those things to be done. Sermons are to be done by Sunday morning and not the following Tuesday. The Word of God tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come when you will say, I take no delight in them. Again, those who could be saved before the flood came would only be saved before the Lord closed the door to the ark. There are some things that must be done when it's time for those things to be done. There's only so much opportunity. And the greatest of these is that when it is time for you to die, that you be prepared, that you be ready to meet God and to give account to Him. You don't want it to be that at the end of your life at death, you enter into eternity ill-prepared, unprepared to meet God. There are some things that must be done while it is time for them to be done. And the great business it is for you to do in this life and have completed before you die is to be saved. To be saved from sin, saved from death, saved from judgment, saved from hell and its everlasting effects. Think further then on these solemn words that reach out to us from the prophet Jeremiah. He's speaking on behalf of 5th century BC Judah, lamenting their imminent captivity in Babylon for their sins. It's a fitting corollary to the woe of a sinner who dies in this life without believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to it at verse 20. Harvest is past. Summer is ended. And we are not saved. We might paraphrase it as follows. Opportunity is past, life is over, and I've not been saved. Could there be any more solemn or gripping words to be uttered? And so I ask, friend, are you saved yet? Are you saved yet? What woe and danger for a person who has gone past the allowed time? When you think about it, angst to the person who arrives at the terminal moments after the plane has left the bay and gone taxiing onto the runway. Maybe you've known that experience. Angst. Penalty to the person who does not complete his taxes months after the due date, even despite letters from the IRS. Penalty. Everlasting burning to him who has gone past the day of salvation and the allowed time to be saved by Jesus Christ. There are some things that must be done when it is time for those things to be done. And so I ask, are you saved yet? Are you saved from the wrath of God? How very important then that we heed what Judah was here lamenting. Why was Judah? Why possibly might you not be saved after sufficient time to be saved? Well, it seems that there's at least two reasons that surface from the passage. And I've added several implications from these points. The first point as to why some people are not yet saved, indeed will never be saved, is impenitence. The second reason is hopelessness. Let's consider the matter of impenitence. People today, like Judah long ago, are not saved because of their impenitence. You might think it's because of ignorance. But it isn't. It's not because of ignorance. It is true that the Lord claims at verse 7 that unlike the birds that know their seasons of migration, my people do not know the ordinance of the Lord. But this is not ignorance of God's law. It's actually disregard of it. He's saying that they don't acknowledge it. The same with verse 12, that Judah was not ashamed and did not know how to blush. It's not that they're ignorant of the truth and therefore don't know or are untaught about what they must do, for otherwise they would then do it. No, no, that is not what is going on. It is, as Romans 1 and 2 teach us, that although they know the ordinance of God and have the law written on their heart, and even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God. And so they went deep and deeper into sin. This is the way of every sinner. Every person who enters into and lives in the world. This is their scenario. No, the issue is that people are impenitent. They're impenitent. They won't turn from their sinful ways. They won't leave them. They won't return to God. That's why they are not saved. And that's why I have this concern and love for you so as to ask, are you saved yet? Are you saved yet? Are you impenitent? Note how God reinforces this very point when he refers in the passage to common things in life and compares them to an impenitent person. At verse 4, there's the person who falls down. Perhaps it was on an ice rink. Maybe it was on a sidewalk because of a banana. But what does a person do who falls down afterward? What is the instinctive, the normal thing to do? It's to get up. It's to correct things. That is the norm. That is what should happen. Likewise, a person with sin who fell in it. He should repent. She should repent. But most people are impenitent. Like Judah, God says of them at verse 5, they refuse to repent. Again at verse 6, no man repented of his wickedness, saying, "What have I done?" No, everyone turned to his course like a horse charging into the battle. And you can see what that image looks like. A horse charging into battle. Speed. A sense of force. Dead ahead direction. Despite consequences or peril. People are not saved because precisely of their impenitence. At verse 7, there are the birds of the air. It says there that the stork knows its seasons, not to bring babies to women, of course, but to migrate in their seasons, their better climate. Likewise, the turtle dove, he says, the swift and the thrush, they sense their time for migration. They know when to leave, they know when to return, and they do as they should. But Judah did not. People do not. And it's not just that they don't. It's that they can't. All these creatures, the stork, the turtle dove, the swift, the thrush, many others could be mentioned. They all show a natural obedience to God's will for them. But Judah, how wrong and perverse that Judah, indeed any person, does not give spiritual obedience to God on the matter of repentance. That they would fall and they'd stay down. And they would think that they've risen, but they're fallen all the same. Man by sin has really become worse than the beasts. And so God is prosecuting the case of impenitence against Judah. They've seen and known their sin, but they won't own it. They won't confess it, and they sure won't forsake it. They're impenitent, and so they're bemoaning here their dire plot and plight in their captivity. Harvest is past, summer is ended, and we are not saved. Friend, what about you? Are you saved yet? Are you saved by Jesus Christ? Is there in you some unnatural or improper response to God's law? Is there some conviction of sin in you? Is there some sense of what you know is not right about yourself before God and is wrong with you? Do you have that kind of sense? I ask this because people are impenitent. And even religious people can be impenitent. Doesn't Judah show this to us? There are religious people. People know the truth, but deny it. They criticize sin in others, but yet they do it themselves. If sin were done to them, they'd object to it. And at the same time, they sin against God and others, and yet without care or correction. Religious people can be impenitent. It's like the proverbial monkey who reaches into the jar and, clenching a banana, cannot take it out, either the banana or the hand, because he's holding on to something that keeps him from what he is seeking. It's that way with the sinner. In that state of holding on to sin and not confessing it to God and forsaking it, one cannot be saved. Friend, if you are as yet unsaved, it is because you are impenitent. It's not because God won't save you. It's not because of God. No, it's because of you. It's because you're unwilling to be saved. It's because you hold on to sin instead of the salvation God offers in Jesus Christ. Will you not repent? Will you not repent? Especially since God promises through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ to forgive all your sins. Every one of those sins. Why would you not repent? You'd be like the beggar who doesn't take the money handed to him. You'd be like the college student foregoing scholarship grants. You'd be a fool to be impenitent. Just listen to Jesus' own promise. He said, "Truly I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And I say to you that if that's the way the angels of God think about this matter of repentance, well, what do you think God thinks of it? How happy, how rejoicing would God be in your repentance? There's no good reason to be impenitent. In fact, there is every good reason to repent of your sins today. I could mention forgiveness of sin. We could go on about peace and acceptance with God. We could mention an everlasting righteousness that you can't add to and from which you cannot take away. We could add joy inexpressible and full of glory. We could mention life that never ends in all the good things of God's grace. There's no good reason to be impenitent. But there's every good reason to repent today. Are you saved yet? Another reason why people aren't yet saved is because of hopelessness. People are hopeless. Without repentance, there is no faith. Without faith, there is no hope. Being impenitent, then, there is hopelessness. There's despair. And that too is Jeremiah's lament over Judah here. You can see hopelessness in Judah's response to God's word about their impenitence. You see it there at verse 14, where they say, in a what's the use despair, why are we sitting still? Let's go into the fortified cities to perish there. What's the use? If God's wrath is upon us, then let's go and get it over with and die. It's sort of like Job's wife. Curse God and die. What's the use? Hopelessness. Because they hold to their sin, they're then gripped with hopelessness and despair. There's verse 15, where they were waiting for peace and healing, but instead, what do they get? They only got calamity and terrors. There's verse 16 where they dramatically and helplessly anticipate the coming Chaldeans as God had heralded as definite judgment. Here, as if they're hearing the horses neighing and snorting, and the land is shaking under their coming and approach. There's verse 19. Where some exiles were already doubting in Babylon and saying, is the Lord not in Zion? Is her king not within her? They had lost hope. They are everything of what Paul said to the Ephesians of an unbeliever. Without hope, having no hope, and without God in the world. There's verse 17, where God's word of promised judgment is ringing in their ears, and they remember that God said, behold, I am sending to you serpents. They will bite you, and you cannot charm them away. You can see the hopelessness that comes out of their impenitence. And that is why people are not yet saved. They're not only impenitent, but they are hopeless in that. And so in this hopelessness, what can they then say but these words at verse 20, that harvest is past, summer is ended, and we are not saved. What a bleak prospect for entering into winter. What bleakness, despair. We should each say to Christ, as Paul said to Timothy, come before winter. Come before winter, Lord Jesus, come before winter. Come now and save me. Save me today. You can feel the sting of God's convicting word. It leads us to be honest with the fact that there are some times when we read the word of God, and when we're there engaged in sin and we're impenitent ourselves, God's word strikes fear within us. It brings terror to us. There's a sense of dread, and it's understandable. It's altogether right that we have a sense of hopelessness in our sins with our condition about ourselves. But in every time that God announces judgment, he announces salvation in Jesus Christ. He announces salvation, peace in Jesus Christ. Remember Isaiah, not Isaias, Isaiah. You remember Isaiah saying, in repentance and rest, repentance and faith, you will be saved. You have to remember the Apostle Paul, when people said, unlike Judah here, what shall I do? What have I done? Paul says to them, repent and be baptized, and you'll be forgiven of your sins. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. As Jesus said, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. God's word leads us to feel the judgment that is over us, but at the same time point us to Christ, where there is escape and there's salvation. Need you not be saved? No. Can you be saved? The answer roundly is yes. Of course you can be saved. You need not despair of sin or of death, or of judgment, or of hell. You can be saved. Will you repent and hope in Jesus Christ? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Hope in God. Hope in Jesus Christ. That is what the prophets were putting before Judah. Generation after generation. So why is it that you may not yet be saved? Well, it's either because of your impenitence or because of your hopelessness. Perhaps it is both. It may be both of them. Whatever it is for you, are you saved yet? If not, why not? Why not? Have I preached this far, and yet you've not come with me to Christ? Is it the case that the points are past and the sermon is near ended and you are not saved yet? How could this be? Impenitence. Hopelessness. If you aren't yet saved, you are at this point but staring in the mirror. And you need instead to stare at Jesus Christ. Fix your eyes on him. He despised the shame. He endured the cross. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Which leads necessarily to some implications then. If you are to be saved, and you deal with the matters of impenitence and hopelessness, first, don't be deceived about these things. It is possible to have religious stirrings and feelings, religious sentiments, and yet still not be saved. Just look again at Judah here, and what do you see them doing but being religious in their appearance? You can see it at the end of verse 14. They say, "We have sinned." But is this true repentance? No. It is but one piece of it. It's one piece of it. Pharaoh said those words to Moses. He said, "I have sinned." Balaam said those words to the angel. Saul said those words to Samuel. Even Judas said those words to the priests and the elders. Many people have said and still say, "I have sinned." Maybe you've said this in yourself. It is not that they are wrong. Surely you have sinned. But it's only one part of repentance. It needs to go on with that sin that you say you have to be sincere and complete. There are many people in hell who have said and are saying, "I have sinned." And yet we're never saved from it. And never will be. You must repent of sin that you see. You must loathe it, confess it, forsake it, and flee to Jesus Christ. Don't be deceived in just seeing your sin. Do you have an emotional reaction against your sin? We see here with Judah in Babylon crying at verse 19. See this amazement in them. Is the Lord not in Zion? Is her king not within her? They are spiritually alarmed, and yet God speaks in their conscience at the same time. Why have they provoked me with their graven images, with foreign idols? Don't be deceived even with spiritual alarm. Saul had that. Pharaoh had that. Judas had that. Things like conviction of sin, decrying, a plight. Many people do this. Everyone from disobedient toddlers before parents, all the way down to those just departed souls that have met the judge of all. There can be spiritual alarm. And yet, not being saved. Spiritual alarm is but a part of the whole need to repent of sin and believe on Jesus Christ. And so if you are to be saved, don't be deceived about what might pass for repentance and faith. Don't be deceived by some things pertaining to that. Secondly, don't be distracted. You notice here at verse 20, harvest is past. Had harvest passed on Judah? Had summer suddenly come to a crashing close that they were not saved? Why was that? Well, remember the proverb. Proverbs 10, verse 5. He who sleeps during harvest acts shamefully. And Judah, who did not know how to blush, blushed in Babylon. What's the problem here? People were distracted in a time of harvest. The fields are white unto harvest, and people are sleeping. That's the problem here. They are distracted by lusts. People prefer something else. He didn't do what was to be done in the time that it must be done. He was distracted. He was distracted. Judah was distracted. They had prophets all around them preaching to them about sin and a Savior and salvation. But what did they do instead? They fixed their eyes on the temple or the priests or the sacrifices or their agricultural prosperity. And they never saw what they needed to see. That all these things were pointing them to the person in the work of Jesus Christ. Harvest had passed. Summer had ended. And they were not saved. They were not saved. And so beware of yourself. Don't be deceived, but don't be distracted. When you consider it, the further away you get from something, the more difficult it is to deal with it, as you must. Let's just take a person on a basketball court. It's difficult for me at the outset, but when you're under the hoop, it's not all too difficult to make a basket. And then back up to the foul or the free throw line. It's much harder there. Try it from half court. And then from the other end of the court. The further away you get from something, the more difficult it is to deal with it. Maybe you can think of things in your life. People. Sins. Troubles that go way back. It's hard to deal with them the further away you are. And then you put someone like a mascot running in and out on the basketball court. It's even more difficult. Fans waving as you're there at the free throw line. It's almost impossible for the ordinary. There is time for things to be done, and they must be done when it is time for them to be done. What Paul said to the Hebrews speaks of this very thing. In Hebrews chapter 2, as he's getting going into all these things about the gospel, in that Christ has come and ascended into heaven again and finished his work, for this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard. Not less attention. Not the same attention. More close attention. Why would you need to do that? So that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? How? How will you be saved if you're distracted? You will drift away. You can imagine a man who, out on his jet ski, and he comes in when he's finished and he ties up his jet ski at the dock. He gets out and he's greeted by friends there at the dock and they're talking and speaking to each other. And he looks at the jet ski and it seems that it's secure. But one thing he doesn't see is that in fact the knot that he tied is not secure. It looks like it is because there's a clump of rope there. That's hiding his view of it. But if he had just stayed there and looked much closer for maybe 30 seconds, he'd see that it wasn't secure. He'd see that, in fact, it's starting to slip away. So he goes in with his buddies and he goes to a restaurant up on the pier. And while there and enjoying themselves with laughter, the jet ski slips away. Goes downstream, and the man comes back 2 hours later, and the jet ski is lost forever. There is a price for being distracted in the things of God. There's a price to pay. It could be a dear price temporally. It could be a dire price eternally. Don't be distracted. Surely our endless distractions, they are endless to believing on Jesus Christ. For some, it's just that life is too busy. It's that life is too involved. Maybe that there are more pressing matters. Maybe there are such things as school or work or house projects or some crisis that you need to then not come to Christ until the crisis passes. But what will it profit you to finish these after many days and find that in fact you've waited too long? The time has passed. The time is now over. Don't be seduced. Don't be distracted. Ask yourself, is there something? Are there some things distracting me from believing on Jesus Christ that I might then be saved? What is it that may be distracting me? Name it. Leave it. And then go to Jesus Christ. Your soul is more important than anything else. There's nothing more important and valuable to you than repenting and having hope and faith on Jesus Christ. Don't be deceived and don't be distracted. Thirdly, don't delay. Don't delay. Again, there is a time in which things must be done. I love that proverb, 27:1. Do not boast about tomorrow, because you do not know what tomorrow may bring forth. Another proverb tells us, do not say to your neighbor, go and come back. Tomorrow I will give it, when you have it with you. Don't delay with the things of God. Alas, how many, many people have died today because of delay? It's not even 11 o'clock yet. How many people have died today outside of Christ because of delay or distraction or deceit? Do not delay. How many people today are delaying? And they're thinking that tomorrow they will be believing when in fact they may be weeping and they may be gnashing their teeth forever. Don't delay. Repent of your sin. Believe on Jesus Christ. Indeed, if Jesus Christ comes to you today as your neighbor, as he does offering himself to you as your Savior, you do not tell him, come back tomorrow and I'll give it. When you have it today, you can repent today. You can believe on Jesus Christ today. There are plenty of persons who presume about tomorrow and they delay about today. They're the kind that James says. They're saying, today or tomorrow, we'll go to such and such city. Do this, that, or maybe the other thing. And James says, you don't know what your life will be like tomorrow. Rather, you should say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. They are saying, I will tear down my barns and I will build myself bigger ones. And yet Jesus says to them, you fool, this very night your life is required of you. There is only so much time to do the things that must be done, and they must be done. Friend, just as you may not and must not be deceived or distracted, don't delay believing on Jesus Christ. Hell has many who have delayed. They had opportunity, but harvest passed and summer ended, and they were not saved. Are you saved yet? Finally, then, be decisive. Be decisive. The scripture says, behold, now is the day of salvation. Now is the day. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Labor in your soul until these words fill it with comfort and assurance. Jesus offered them to no less than the thief on the cross, who started there at the cross impenitent, and in a matter of course, under Jesus' word, turned repentant. And Jesus said, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. That man didn't delay. He repented, and he believed, and he was saved. Are you saved yet? Are you saved yet? Be decisive about your repenting of your sin and believing on Jesus Christ. Mean it. Put your affections into it. You would do that with some color for how your house is to be sided or painted. You'd look at your living room and say, this is exactly the way I want it to be. Or whatever project or plans. Will you do less with Jesus? Will you not be decisive and mean your repentance and faith? Harvest is past, summer is ended, and I have been saved. That's the way you should respond. That's the way that you should leave here today. You should be saying, I've believed his word on all that it says. I've trusted in Christ. I've seen that apart from his blood shed for me, there is no other acceptable sacrifice for my sins before a holy God. And God loved me and gave his son, and his son gave his life that I would be saved. And I believe. And harvest is past and summer is ended, but I am saved. I am. Decisiveness. Closing with Christ. This is what Jeremiah is getting at verse 22, I think, as he's preaching Christ. Here he is broken and burdened for Judah, and he says to them at verse 22, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? How is it that the health of the daughter of my people has not been restored? How is it when there has been all this time for them to be saved and they've not come to be saved? Do you know why? Impenitence. Hopelessness. They were deceived, they were distracted, they delayed, and they were not decisive about Jesus Christ. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? No, there is. There has been since ancient times. Gilead was known for myrrh and gum and things that would act as medicinal virtues to people. People had learned how to apply these things. And so Jeremiah is preaching Christ and saying, is there no Savior for you? Is there no king ruling in Judah? If there is such a Savior, then go to him. Go to Jesus Christ. Be healed and restored. Things must be done when it is time for them to be done. Go to Christ and be saved. If you die in your sins, it will not be because Christ was not preached to you. It will not be because Christ didn't offer himself to you. No, it will be because you were impenitent. You were hopeless. As Jesus looked to people in their eyes and said, you are unwilling to come to me. And yet, whosoever comes to me, I will in no way cast out. Jesus will save whosoever comes. Have you come to be saved to Jesus? Now, a word to you younger children. I'm 51 years old, and you're a lot younger. Some are older than me. You will probably find, as you get older, that life will go by fast. And you'll say, it seems that time is going so quickly. I sat on my porch last night and I watched these dark clouds just quickly pass. I couldn't play my game of trying to make images out of those clouds. They went too fast. It may be that before you know it, you'll be working and you'll be driving a car. It may be that you go to college or you get married. And when you get to 51, you'll probably already have been starting to say, life is going quickly. Can I remind you that things must be done when it is time to be done? And there's something that you can and ought to do today, and it's to repent of your sin and believe on Jesus Christ. That much you can do early in life so that all the rest of your life you will not say, harvest is past, summer is ended, and I am not saved. You have the blessing of hearing these things, as I did not, in your younger years. The wisest thing you can ever do, and you can do it today, you should do it now, is to repent of your sin and believe on Jesus Christ. You will be saved. You'll escape God's wrath. You'll enjoy everlasting life. Summer will never come to an end, as it were. There'll be no sad fall. There'll be no cold winter. You and I can say, when our life ends, harvest is past. Summer of life ended. But I am saved. Friend, are you saved yet? Are you saved yet? What a sad thing it would be for you that this sermon preached today at the end of summer would be something over which you would say, harvest is past, summer ended, but I am not saved. I leave you with this. Are you saved yet? Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we've thought for some time on the importance of the need to be saved from our sins. And Lord, were it not for your grace, we would not know of this message to be preached. As we've heard, we would not know of the Savior offering himself. But Lord, it's become clear to us our real need and what is clear for us to do. And that is simply to rest on him who has finished his work. And in that sense, there's nothing for us to do but to receive pardon, to confess our sin and believe unto salvation. Lord, we ask that you would make it clear to us about our salvation. Give us the comfort and the assurance of believing on Christ. And Lord, make it be that we would have every confidence and hope. And we ask that you'd testify to our spirits about our place before you and use what we've heard to stir alarm in us if we're not saved, and yet even to make this message known to those who do not yet profess the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, bless your word to us in our hearts, for in his name and for his sake we ask. Amen.